Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Andy's going to come up and deliver the sermon in a moment. I'm just going to pray for Andy before we start. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for bringing our Pastor Andy here to bring us your word. Grant him clarity of thought, boldness of speech, and humility of heart. May his words be yours and not his own, spoken with power and grace. As Romans declare, you call for us to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Let our hearts be stirred by your words here this morning. We commit this time to you, asking that our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, the church be strengthened, and the world be blessed through the preaching of your word. We ask this in your Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks so much. Thank you to Eileen and Andrew and Jamie for leading us in song, for Daniel and Graham for keeping us in words and sound, for Paul in leading us to this point. Thank you so much, Paul, and for Catherine and what you shared. I don't know what you took away from that, but God is strong in love resonates with me just at the moment. And I'm going to take that away with me into the week. It's important to, when you come, listen not to me, not to Paul, not just to the words of the songs, but to listen for that small, still voice, the voice of God's Spirit that speaks to us in truth. So we're in Romans 12. My goodness, some of you have been here on the journey all the way from Romans chapter 1. Well done if you are. You've stuck it out, and we're kind of getting there. In ancient times, people climbed mountains for very practical reasons. They'd maybe lost a sheep, or they wanted to have a good look at the lie of the land. So they went to the very top of the highest peak they could find, and they could look out. But there was a sense in which mountains were also places of mystery. You went up a mountain for enlightenment. But there was maybe also that combined sense in which you went up a mountain for a sense of vision, yes, to see the land, but to have some bigger insight. There is a sense, isn't there, as you climb a hill or a mountain, that you begin to feel your own size. You begin to feel the smallness of you compared to the vastness of nature and the greatness of it. I think that's one of the reasons I love the mountains. I love getting up there. And there's that feeling of something so much bigger than me. And there's a beauty and a wonder that I can't really explain in that. But another reason about that sort of sense of being on top of a hill is that you can see where you're going. Perhaps you remember climbing a hill or a mountain like that. You've been up Benahi, or you struggled up Loch Nagar sometime. I don't mind when it was. It could be years ago. It might be recently. The climb up is hard work. You get hot and sweaty, and it's like you wonder how much further you've got to go. And when you feel like it's quite steep already, suddenly, particularly in the last little bit, there's an even steeper bit to get up there. And the reward is the achievement of it all, and that ability to take a breather and look out at the world from a different perspective, to see things quite differently. And this is us, you know, I want to suggest, on our Romans journey. I'm using that metaphor that hopefully you can get hold of today. It's as if we've been climbing a hill, Benahi or Loch Nagar, and we have been laboring upwards. We started low down on the foothill, and then we worked our way up and up and up and up. And Romans 1 to 11 has been a hard climb. And especially Romans 9 to 11 have been that steep section before the stomach where you're kind of like, whoa, hang on a minute, I need to get a breath. I'm not quite understanding what is going on here. And you've just been like, you know, and I've been saying to you all the way, come on, come on, we've got to get to the top. We've got to get to the top. Well, here's the good news. We're there. We're at the top of the hill. And Romans 12 is a celebration of being on top. And it starts with that very first word of Romans 12, which says, therefore. Therefore, considering everything else that has just been said to you, therefore. It's a kind of like a moment of when you stagger to the top of the hill and you're still out of breath and you're still feeling a bit sweaty, but you're thinking about your sandwiches and a nice drink and whew, look at the sight. It's amazing. It's one of those cloudless days instead of one of the foggy ones. And you can see for miles, and suddenly you're opening up all these new vistas. And here is what is happening there. Because what we get to do is we get to turn around and look back at where we've come from. And this, therefore, goes right back. Let's just do a quick, I want to give you a quick reprise of where we've been. Therefore, because the gospel is verse 16 of chapter 1, because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Therefore, verse 17 of chapter 1, because in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Therefore, chapter 2. I think there's so many other points we could take in, but I've got to just be disciplined here. Chapter 2, verse 5. Because God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Therefore. Because chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, because it says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Therefore, chapter 4 and verse 16, we were laboring through the hilly bits of that early on bit. Because the promise comes by faith so that it might be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, because he is the father of us all, because God's promise comes by faith. Therefore, verse 20 and onwards in this same chapter, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Those words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He's delivered for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Verse chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then jumping on to verse 21 of that same chapter, so that just as sin reigned in death, so the grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. We were getting into steeper ground then. And then chapter 6, verse 23. Really wonderful verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, God is going to deal with sin. He's going to hold people accountable for it. But he's got a gift in the other hand that he longs for people to take. God is rich in love, strong in his love. Chapter 7 and verse 6, and you are still in the therefores, because by dying to what bound us, we've been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Therefore, we've come a long way. God doing things that we didn't expect. Chapter 8 and verse 1. So therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's a flurry of verses here in this chapter that jumped out at me. Verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Because of this. Therefore, looking back, we see things in a new way. Verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And then verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, because I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, or any powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 9. We're still therefore-ing. We're looking back because of this. Chapter 9 and verse 16. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort. Thank God for that. But on God's mercy. You don't have to win God's favor. You don't have to do something to justify his love. No, God in his mercy reaches out. Therefore, chapter 10 and verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that, folks. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved because of this. Therefore, we look back and we rejoice. Chapter 11 and verse 17. We have become those who are grafted in. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the root. Verse 33 is consumed with the wonder of this, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. For from him, verse 36, and through him and for him are all things. He's stumbling to the summit and looking out to God be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, look around you. See this amazing view, these amazing truths. See what God has done. And we're at the top, and we can look back and we can get hold of this, and we've got a new perspective, and we've got new hope, and we've got new light in our eyes, and we get to live in this moment and see something more clearly. And there's two things that Paul particularly wants us to observe from here, because you often get this insight from the top of a hill. When you stand at the very top of a hill, you know where not to go. Don't head off that precipice. Don't go down that way that is just rough and ragged, and you're going to end up coming into trouble. Make sure that you go this direction. So, first then, from this view from the top gives us two things to avoid. Two things that we are to avoid. The first thing that we are to avoid is right here in the beginning. Do not, verse 2, conform, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform. You know, we spend our whole lives from when we're really small being taught to conform. We have to do the things other human beings do. We have to be sociable. We have to follow. We have to learn social rules and interactions. We are supposed to conform to right relationships and the way that we conduct ourselves. But you know what? That gets too deep into us. And we start conforming to lots of other things as well. We start conforming to the world around us in terms of our habits. We start conforming in terms of our practices. We start conforming in the terms of our speech, the way we speak, the words we use, what we say, how we say it. We start conforming in relation to our commitments. We start conforming in relation to our goals, and we start to think of accumulation. We start to think that actually life, what matters in life is how much I have. Or what I achieve. No. Do not conform. Don't let the world, another translator of this verse has put it, don't let the world push you into its mold. Don't do that. We're going to get some tips about where to go, but that's the first thing to avoid. Second thing, don't think of yourself, verse 3, more highly than you ought. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Notice it is not do not think of yourself, it is do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We're always thinking of ourselves. We have to. That's how we live, right? If you get hungry or I get hungry, I need to eat. If I need to look after my body, I need to listen to it. If I'm tired, I need to go to sleep. I need to pay attention to myself. So we're always thinking of ourselves, but we need to get a right view of ourselves. Yes, made by God and loved by God. But we're not at the center of everything, folks. Sorry if that's burst someone's bubble. I had to learn that lesson, that we're not. I'm not at the center. God is at the center. The Lord has to be the one who is at the center of everything. We are made by God and loved by God, and that's enough. I do not need to be the commander of the universe. I do not need to be my own personal dictator. This view from the top teaches us there are a couple of things that we need to avoid, and then there's the way that we need to go. Three things that we need to do. The first of which is quite demanding. Look at it, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of what you can see, in view of this amazing view of what God has done all around us that we get off, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the first thing to do is to offer your bodies. Now, I think this is really interesting. You know, people like to talk about faith as something internal. It's deep down inside of me. It's an emotional part of what I am. It's what I think. It's how I kind of make way in the world. And then Paul comes along and bursts that bubble with a pin because he says, no, 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 no. Faith is about what you do with your body. It's an embodied faith. It's not all in the head. It's not in your heart alone. It is embodied. You have to do something with your body to enable faith to be real. To follow Jesus requires our bodies. What you do with your body is important. And the Old Testament times required that worship always involved not just the things we were doing this morning, but actually sacrifice. So someone would bring a sacrificial lamb or an animal or even produce of the field and offer that to God. But when they offered it, there was no taking it back, right? It was irrevocable, big word. It just means you can't get it back again. It was one-way business. You put that thing into the flames and it was gone, burnt. Offered to God. And now what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, that what we are to do is to give our bodies as a sacrifice, not to be burnt, but to be used by God. Just in the same way as those things were given up and given over to God, we're to give up control and bossing ourselves around. And we are to become, well, as 2 Corinthians and chapter 6 puts it, we are to become temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the living God. We are, in Ephesians tells us, the temples of the Holy Spirit. God wants to live in us. And if we're to do that, then we have to give ourselves over to Him. So, first thing to do, offer your bodies, not just your minds, not just your hearts, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's interesting that that comes first, because the second thing that he says is that we need to be transformed, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So your body comes first. Put your body on the altar. Give it over to God. Offer your body as a sacrifice to God. But then secondly, your mind needs to be reprogrammed. Right? The mind is incredibly powerful. Our mind contains everything we know. It stores all that knowledge that we've accumulated over time. It processes our decisions. It provides us with motivation as well. It's not just a store of knowledge. It gives us that kind of sense of commitment and enthusiasm. And you know, my friends, we need it retrained. Because we're set into patterns that take us in particular pathways. We're set into patterns that bring us into pathways that are negative for us, that take us away from God, that remove us from God's presence and His love and take us back into ourselves and place us at the very center of things again. But be renewed. Start to change the way you think. Easier said than done, you say. But you know, one of the ways to do it is to soak yourself in the words of God. Be in them. Pay attention to them. Maybe even learn a verse or two. get them into your mind. And another way to do it is to pray, to talk to God, to actually say to God, God, I need your help today. I've got this and this and this going on. Please meet me in this moment of need. And perhaps to do what Catherine was saying, spend a bit more time in prayer so that you actually get through the list of things that you need help with, and you've got a moment where you could actually hear what God is saying to you. Be transformed. Second thing to do. Third thing to do. Think of yourself, verse 3, with sober judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's what you shouldn't do. But think of yourself with sober judgment. And the thing that Paul is saying here is like, have a correct view of yourself. Don't get too highfalutin. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but actually see yourself as you really are. And you are now part, he goes on to say, of a bigger body. Like, he loves this imagery of how the body works, that we've all got bits and pieces to our bodies, and actually they all work together. Even the bits that are unseen deep down inside us, we need those to be functioning correctly, and the moment they don't function correctly, we know all about it, even though we might have never heard of our kidneys before, or we've never thought a moment of how it is that our heart keeps going and does so many different things for us. But the moment it starts to not function, we know all about it, right? Or even if I just bang my finger somewhere or jam it in something. I mean, it can be the smallest one, this useless little finger that I don't use for anything. But you know what? If I injure that, I know all about it. And Paul says, we are all, it's like what we've done. God in his infinite wisdom has been gathering us and making us into a big body, the body of Christ. Christ has risen from the dead, and what he's left is his representative body, you and me, who are his hands and his feet and his eyes and his speech and his ears and just so many bits of the body. And we've got something to contribute. So that means that we're not just individuals. We actually belong to each other. We actually matter to one another. And the wonderful thing about this thinking of yourself with sober judgment, getting a correct view of things that he speaks about, is it deflates our self-importance. We're not at the center of everything. Christ is. The Lord and Savior of all. There are many members of this body, and we all have a special function to play, that we all have something. And I wonder actually if we miss this out way too often. And you're not maybe one of the things you haven't yet realized is what is the special function you can bring to the body. Because the thing that really helps here is it emphasizes our true worth. It deflates our self-importance, but it emphasizes our true worth. God made you special. He made you specially to be you, because you have a gift the body needs. You bring something special to his body. And then he lists all these different gifts. There's 7 of them. And he's talking about prophesying. Well, maybe your gift is spiritual. Just think about that. This list of gifts, by the way, is not exhaustive. He's not saying there's just 7 things. He's saying, look, there's some examples. Maybe your gift is spiritual. Or maybe he then turns and says, well, it might be practical. You might be having the gift of serving. Well, you wouldn't think of getting up and prophesying, but you might get busy with your hands and serve others. Or maybe actually you're not so much coming from the spiritual side of things, but you could teach people, you could help them to understand. So your gifting is a bit more intellectual. You're a thinker. You need to get things straight. That's your gift. Or perhaps actually, no, none of those. You are an encourager. Your gift is emotional connections. You can get alongside people and spot when people need a helping hand and a word that will just enable them. Maybe he says, actually, your gift is that you're just a giver. You love giving. So he says, go and do that. you'll bless the body so much. Or maybe your gift is leading. Well, lead. Help them to know where to go. You'll bless the body through leading because God has been working in your life and leading you. And as you learn what it means to follow Jesus, you can help others to follow him too. Or maybe your gift is just one of caring. He speaks about it as showing mercy. Oh man, what we need people who show mercy, right? We, especially in the world today, we need people who love and show the mercy of God to others. What a gift! What an incredible gift! You know, putting some things in the food bank and stopping to have a conversation with somebody selling the big issue. I have to make myself do that. And it's definitely not the easiest thing for me. But some people, I have a friend, and you know, when I go for a walk with my friend Keith, everyone stops to speak to Keith because he's so good at speaking to people. It must be something about his face, or he just shines with the love of Jesus. I don't know what it is, but people, he's got that gift of showing mercy. Maybe you are called to show mercy. You know, there's opportunities with street pastors. I recently was told they're really desperate for people to go out on their teams. It's a lot, isn't it, to give up an entire night to walk the streets of Aberdeen, finding people who've lost their shoes and are too drunk to actually walk in a straight line. But you could show mercy. Maybe that's your gift. Maybe that's something that you could do. Find it, use it. God has given you something on that spectrum that you can use. And don't let the body go without it, because the body is poorer if you don't contribute. So as I said at the beginning, in ancient times, people climbed mountains to see the lie of the land. They climbed to also to get a clearer view and a sense of vision, even a sense of enlightenment. Where to go next? Well, here is our moment of insight. A moment where we climbed above the world to focus not on what's all around us and what we've been stuck in, but a new attachment to Jesus. And that changes what we do. It changes how we think. It changes the contribution we can make. So I want you to think about, what needs to change in you? How do you need to be transformed? How do you need to change the way that you're thinking with God's help and mercy? And how can you make the contribution that God has given you to make? Let's pray, and then I'm going to hand back over to Paul to close our service. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word from the mountaintop here of Romans. Thank you that it is an amazing and wonderful view, so rich. It shows us where to go and how to get there. And we thank you most of all for making that clear to us in Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit today. So, Lord, we pray that you'll keep on helping us as we take these steps descending now, knowing that we are heading in the right direction and that we are following the lead of the Spirit to the way of God and to the kingdom that you're establishing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Andy.